We have been speaking about being joyful church members instead of grumpy church members. I've been speaking about having the proper and right attitude. And one thing I need to stress is that the areas of our responsibilities are like this. You and I are responsible for our attitudes, for our actions, and our words. We're not responsible for what other people say, and we never dare to say, "You made me do this." Nobody makes us do anything. People often blame the devil and say, "The devil did make me do it." What does that say about you? If you say the devil made me do it, you gave in, you believed him. So the right attitude, being true worshipers in the worship service, and then serving and giving, I will do these things. I will have the right attitude. I will be a worshiper in corporate worship. I will serve. I will give. I will pray. And as the Lord leads us, and hopefully that we become a vibrant, growing church, growing body of believers. Unfortunately, many church members in the past and the present have come in like a comet. You know what a comet is? A flying star. They zoom by. It's like a fireball. And as fast as they come, that's how fast they disappear too. They come like a burning flame, on fire for the Lord, intent to win the whole world for Christ overnight. And then they're disappointed and they disappear. It's like a flare-up. God hasn't called you and me to be flare-up Christians. He hasn't called us to be comet Christians. He has called us for the long haul. And I would like to challenge and encourage you, if you have experienced burnout in the past. Have you heard that word before? Burnout? When you just feel burned out, and you just feel you had enough of everything. I don't want to be bothered by anybody or anything. And if they ask me to do one more thing in the church, I'm just going to quit altogether. You know who's at work when you at that point? That's when Satan is at work. What I would like to challenge you is maybe you need to pull back, but not all the way. Maybe you need to make changes and draw closer to the Lord and regroup. And loved ones, it is so important for us that we fill our souls with the presence of the Lord, that we get nurtured and strengthened by being in prayer, by being in personal fellowship with the Lord. Church ministry, church activity should never, ever rob us of the time of our personal worship with the Lord. If it does, something is wrong. That means that we don't really have the right picture of what it's all about. Oftentimes it is important that we regroup. Maybe you're tired of doing a lot of things in church or in ministry or in the Christian life. Maybe you're tired of it and say, "Well, it's always the same thing. You know, we do this, do this, do this, and I'm so tired of always doing the same thing, going through the motions." Then it's time to regroup. Then it's time to reconsecrate your life to God and say, "Lord, I am here. I want to rededicate my life to the Lord. Because I want to be in his service, I want to be his vessel, I want to live to his glory and honor, and I don't want to give up, I don't want to get tired, I just don't want to quit." And that's a determination I want to challenge us today, not to quit. Not to quit on church. Sometimes we need to reconcentrate our talents also towards ministry that we never thought we would do before. Burnout can occur when a church member is doing too much or doing too little. You say, well, Pastor, you know, how can you burn out if you do too little? Oh, yes. If you don't do enough, you will start feeling burned out because the passion, the love that Jesus has given into your heart, if you don't share it, if you don't share what you have, it will burn up. It will burn up to nothing. It will not benefit anyone. God wants to fill your and my heart so much with His life, with His excitement, with His enthusiasm, with His power that we are willing to share with others. He doesn't want us to burn out. I want to use our text to focus on factors that will prevent us from burnout. What we see in Ephesians 2, if you have a Bible, you can go to this chapter. There's a difference between grace and works. And this has confused many people in the past and maybe even today. And the question here is, when Paul writes, you were saved by grace, not on your own, it didn't come from you, God saved you through His grace, it's grace only. Not by works, so that no one can boast. You were only saved by grace. So the question that confuses people is how much of what we are doing is related directly to our salvation and hope in heaven. And some people are very categorical. They're very departmentalizing things. They say, well, I'm saved by grace, and that's the guarantee that I will go to heaven. And now the works is something totally completed. I don't have to do any works to be saved. That's true. But oftentimes, we don't read the next verse that is there. Let me make this clear here so that we understand the difference between works and grace. We are saved by grace. It is God's workmanship in verse 10. We are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus. That means God created a new creation of us. We're not the old person that we used to be in sin and in all kinds of lusts. But we are now created for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You and I need to walk in good works. We cannot stop. We cannot put our hands together and say, now I'm just sitting and waiting for heaven because I was saved by grace. It's wrong. Because salvation, what God gives us, that it just kind of lights a fire in our hearts, and we become passionate for His kingdom, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this passion should never be lost, because it's also called the first love. And I will go into that a little deeper in a little bit. Paul doesn't stop there. He says, not only have you been saved by grace, but you have been saved for good works. And this we want to always remember. So what does this text have to do with church ministry burnout? You see, we burn out when our motivation to do work or to do ministry is for anyone other but God. If we focus on what people think, how popular it is what we're doing, how visible it is what we're doing, and whether it was received well or not, of course, in a church, you should not do ministry where others criticize you constantly. I mean, if you do ministry and you are constantly criticized, you need to come and talk to me, because we need to get those critics and see if they could repent maybe. But We're not here to criticize one another. We're here to encourage and exhort one another. And that, I believe, if exhortation is done in the church, and that has to do with spiritual gifts as well, another theme for another time, but exhortation is so important in the church that we don't burn out. One thing I'd like to let you know, God has not called you and me to do everything. Did you know that? There's plenty of things for others to do. You and I cannot do everything. The pastor cannot do everything. In fact, it's actually very humbling for me that most people that come to church don't even come because of me. And I'm like, what? Don't they like me? You know, only like 20% or less than 20% of people come to actually hear the pastor. You're here this morning most likely not because of me. And I like it, actually, to be honest with you. I like it. But we cannot do everything. We cannot always say yes to every request that's being made. But be cautious, however. We cannot use the excuse, well, I cannot do so much. I'm already stressed out here and I'm already stressed out there, so I cannot do anything in the church. If you cannot do anything in God's kingdom or in the body of Christ, something is wrong with your time management and with your attitude. Because we should not become lazy. God doesn't have unemployment in his kingdom. Did you know that? There's no unemployment insurance. When you tithe, you don't pay into an unemployment thing. Oh, I'm exempt because I paid in, so now I'm insured. I don't have to do anything. No, that's not how it works. Church burnout will not happen if we are seeking to please God in our service rather than please people. What about the ministry exhaustion factor? I'd like to use some physical or natural illustrations to help us understand this. Not to burn out, not to quit church, means that we need to use our spiritual muscles. You know, in the area, in the world of sports, how it works, that they have to practice, they have, for example, football. They have football boot camp. And it is a rigorous training. It's like army training. They have to do teamwork so exact. They have to learn, and every time it's not good enough. And the coach goes, no, you have to do this. Remember, this game now, this play, it has to go like this. And you have to remember every little bit, and every player has to remember their part, what to do, so they can hopefully win. And the training is painful. The training is rigorous. And I remember a football player in Odessa, Texas, long time ago. He was injured while practicing, and he couldn't walk anymore the rest of his life. He was paralyzed. And those trainings happen because all their muscles, their physical being, has to be in shape, in good shape, in tip-top shape to actually do that. Now, Paul actually mentioned the Olympics in the book of 1 Corinthians, if you remember. But what happens if you break an arm and you have the arm in a sling and a cast for 6 weeks, or a leg, and you can't use it for 6 weeks. And then the cast comes off, and then you want to just take off and run, right? No, not so fast, not so fast. You have to retrain that part of the muscles and the body to be strong so you can do what needs to be done. The same spiritual. Our spiritual muscles can become weak if we don't use them. If you don't use the prayer and devotional, if you don't practice the basic Christian thing of being in church and getting involved to have the right attitude and say, okay, what does it take to be a Christian, to live the Christian life? If you don't do the basics and you're not in training, and you don't flex those spiritual muscles, you don't flex the muscles of faith to trust God for the impossible, guess what will happen? You will become very weak. You will not be able to run with the runners. You will not, and it's called, you will become atrophied with your spiritual muscles. But on the other hand, if you have trained muscles, the body of Christ is a working organism in this world. If you are not serving in your church, in your ministry, in a ministry, you are not really a legitimate member of the church. You will then become a spectator, in German, Zuschauer. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20 through 27, it talks about the spiritual gifts, the body of Christ. Listen to these words. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. And Paul compares the church with our natural body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Unless you want to stand on your head and jump on your head, but that wouldn't work. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. What does that mean? Have you ever stubbed your small toe, the smallest toe? You know how that hurts? Whoo! You either dance or you cry. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Did we hear that right? If you hear someone is praised for having done something nice, are you jealous? No, you rejoice with it. Say, yeah, that's great. And then it says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of this body. So we are a church member who is not functioning or serving. We become useless to the body, and that's not God's will. Someone wrote this, and I want to quote this word for word. I thought this was interesting. While it is true that no one in the church was asking me to serve, what was only a convenient excuse for me. So this was a person that was not asked to serve anywhere. I decided to start my own prayer ministry for church members. I took the church directory every day and started praying for church members and the church staff by name. Now that's a ministry. I then began volunteering for new opportunities where someone would offer a general invitation. I was selective in choosing those areas that really excited me. Obviously, some of the longer-term church members began to notice me and my work. I now have more opportunities for service than I can accept. You see, I was about to become a church dropout. But my reasons rooted in my pride because no one was asking me to serve. I learned that I can pray without being asked. Can you? And I can serve without being asked. I'm glad I decided to put my foolish pride aside and seek to serve in ways I knew I could. Isn't that a beautiful attitude? This was a person that felt overlooked. A person that thought, no one wants me to serve here. You know, if you feel that way today, change your mind and say, I will serve. I will not quit on church. Guess what? This is not my church. This is not our church. Let's put that out of there. This is God's church, the body of Christ, His believers. And if you are part of it, God wants you to serve. And you will find a way if you really pray about it. Now, church dropout takes place for two reasons. The first reason is church members become overcommitted and then they burn out. And it's true. If you are a family man and church demands you to be in church 5 evenings a week, that's too much. And I would strongly advise you, don't do it. And I will never ask you to do it. They are the comet Christians who come in a flame but quickly disappear. That's the first reason. The second reason is some church members do not serve at all for a variety of reasons. They haven't been asked to serve. They are comfortable with their spectator status. I'm just coming to observe. I'll see what's happening. And I'll take note. What was wrong? And I've caught myself doing it not long ago. I was in another church, and I was in the back, and I thought, this is really a good time to observe. And I went home, and I had observed all these things that are different, these things that I wouldn't agree with, and I thought, what's the matter with me? Now, why do I look critical about things? Either extreme is wrong. Legalistic works in the church have wrong motives. Failure to serve willingly has the wrong actions. The crux of the matter is this. We are to avoid extremes that lead to church dropout, either through legalistic commitment or intentional non-commitment. Either way will get us out of the church. If we are overcommitted legalistically, everything is so rigorous and we have to be there because my salvation depends on it, unless I do all this stuff, unless I'm all just for the church, have no time for family because I give it all to God. And it's wrong to say that family, you know, should be first, the church should be first. God's kingdom should be first. That's what God has. And the family is as much God's kingdom as the church. But don't stay home now from church. We are indeed to serve. We are to function as a member of the body of Christ. You know what an inactive church member is? If you're totally inactive, that's an oxymoron. Oxymoron is something that contradicts itself, like jumbo shrimp. That's an oxymoron. There's no jumbo shrimp. Shrimp means small. Jumbo, small. Disobedient Christian? No. So my a challenge is that you make a commitment, I will not give up on church. I will have the right attitude. Now, we need to avoid certain things too. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, for as the body is one and has many parts, and all parts of the body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. We are to function as a body of Christ. We are not to fall into the trap of what someone calls churchianity. It's Christianity, not churchianity. Christianity is biblical and is self-giving. Churchianity is unscriptural and self-serving. And there are five symptoms that should completely be avoided by us. One of them is that church is a spectator sport. And a spectator sport works like this. You go to this, envision this. I don't know if you ever have been at a ball game. You know what I've discovered? When you want to go to a hockey game or a ball game, you have to actually pay money first, right? And they don't guarantee that your team will win. Have they ever said, when you paid your money, we guarantee our team will win? Have you ever heard that? No. When you buy a ticket, you pay, and then you go and get a seat. And you take the whole evening, and you get such an earful, especially the hockey games. I've never been to a hockey game here in Winnipeg, but I can sense that there's a lot of noise in that place. But the noise comes from the spectators. And if we treat church as a spectator sport, that we come and we watch and we observe, and then we go home, oh yeah, this was a winner. This was a winner. Yeah, I could agree with that. That was pretty good. And other times we go, man, it feels like we lost a game. That's spectator sport. Spectators often get very excited and aroused for their team. And they get dismayed when their team is losing. And they get angry when referees don't make the right decisions. Have you noticed that? Oh my goodness, they're ready to riot if the referees don't make the right decision. And many spectators get very loud and want to tell the coaches and the players and the referees what they should do and how to play the game. They would like to lecture them and say, no, this is the way you do it. This is the, oh, no. And they get all uptight about it. Yet they were not at the grueling practices when the team was practicing. They don't know the inside story of the players and of the team and the morale of the team. They don't know that. All they know is what they see and what they want, because I want my team to win. See, that's a spectator. I was so amused. We lived in West Texas for about 15 years, and West Texas is football country. I mean, football is in the air. And every time Friday nights was football night. That was the big night, and there was one game in Odessa Midland area. It was a high school game. There were two high schools in the city of Odessa. And when they played each other, almost the whole town was there. And I was invited, and they had complimentary tickets for pastors. And there were so many people going from our church that I said, okay, you know, I'll come with you and watch the game. And I discovered that I was on the opposite side. I was actually on the wrong side of the arena, but it didn't matter. But I observed some fascinating things. And at that time, they had before the game, you know, you sing the national anthem and you pray. So someone will pray, and so we stood and we prayed. And as soon as the prayer was over, someone yelled close to us, "Let's kill him!" I thought, what did we pray for? We just prayed for safety. I was just like, oh my goodness, you know. This is how it works with spectators. Let's kill them. And that game was such an uproar, because the Permian team had never lost in 32 years to the other team. And this evening, they lost. And I thought, it must be because I was there. I don't know. But they lost by 3 points. And they fired the coach of the losing team. They said, you are no good, because this cannot happen in our town. We have the record. We have a reputation to defend. Now, this was all because of the spectators. And I thought to myself, if I could get Christians this excited about the Christian life and the gospel and faith and prayer and participate in the church, then I would have my goal and my wildest dreams fulfilled. You see, in games, people want to serve as advisors. Spectators love to advise. And I'm just curious sometimes. Also in the news, you hear this and you have all these experts. You know, they call them expert panels, and then you have these talking heads. You just see their heads, you know, and they talk, and they have all the wisdom in the world. And they want to advise the president of the United States, and they say, oh, he should do this, and if he doesn't do this, it's not going to be good for him, and he's going to be, and the president, he fires back, he says, well, how come they're there, and they're talking about it, but I'm here. He's in the arena. Our government leaders are in the arena. They're inside, and they're only human. It's true. But we as spectators, we want to also advise the church and the leadership of the church. We'd like to be advisors of God. Is there a spiritual gift somewhere in the Bible that says advisors to God? No, there's no advisors. We're servants. We don't advise God. That's not serving him. If we want to advise him and his church, we want to serve. We want to get passionate. And not that church is all about me. When we have a country club mentality about the church, we are into churchianity. And we will not be the church that God intends us to be. Some statements that church members made as spectators, and these are actually direct quotes of people making these statements, why they left the church or why they're dissatisfied with the church, because they had the attitude that church was all about them, all about me. And here are some of the quotes. I told the pastor what I wanted him to preach. He just doesn't listen to me. Now, I've been advised many times what to preach. Sometimes I listen, sometimes I don't, because I feel I need to listen to the Holy Spirit and to what God puts on my heart. The other one says, I don't like the temperature in the church sanctuary. It's either too cold or too windy or too warm or too stuffy. It doesn't smell right and things like that. Or here's another one. Every time I come to the church, someone else is sitting in my seat. How dare they? Or, someone looked weird at me today at church. And that's why I just had it with church. They looked funny to me. The church decided not to offer the early service anymore because only a few people are attending. Well, the early service, that is my service, and if that service is gone, I'm gone too. You see where I'm going with this? When it's all about me, we have all these problems. We create those problems. Here's another one. The pastor did not visit my sister's mother-in-law in the hospital, even though I told him to. He's not doing what I told him. So, I have no use for the church. Is that how shallow we look at the church? Is that all what we see in church? Don't we see Christ? Don't we see how important we are in the body of Christ? That every member is important, that every member gets the attention of Christ himself personally. Or someone else said, the church voted to paint the sanctuary a very hideous color, and I'm infuriated. I think I just will stop giving altogether. Well, yeah, if you don't like the color. There was one church that couldn't decide which color to paint. So they said, okay, everybody take your color and paint your stripe on there. And so it was a rainbow church. Everybody had their favorite color. You see, the biblical church is about serving, about sacrificing, about giving and putting others before ourselves and our desires and our needs. Or if we focus on the church flaws, the church, the church has flaws. Did you know that? The church has imperfections. Did you know that? Whoa, that's new to us, right? How can that be? How can the church have flaws and there's some wants and there's some things fall through the cracks? And look at the Corinthian church. Man, you see, when you get married at first, you don't see, and that's why you marry, because you don't see the flaws of your potential marriage partner. That's why you marry them, because you don't see the flaws. Because your love is just overpowering everything else. Your love is excusing all those flaws. But what happens over time? All of a sudden, you look at each other and you just look at your partner and you say, what and who did I marry? It shouldn't be like that. But you see, it's only love, true love, that will get you through, that you love your partner even with all the flaws and all the imperfections. You love your partner because that's the first and genuine love. Apply that to the church. Look at the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 1. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he begins his letter by calling them what? Oh, you miserable carnal Christians. Is he calling them that? No, he calls them saints. And I always shake my head when I read that. I'm like, oh my goodness, look at what is in the Corinthian church. Look at all these things they had, these flaws. They had formed four cliques around their favorite leaders. Four cliques. There was a significant amount of carnal behavior within the church. Church leaders and members did not deal with a case of sexual perversion properly. Man, they didn't deal with it properly. Have you heard that before? Oh, yeah, they should have dealt with it differently. Oh, yeah, I know that was the leadership. They really dropped the ball on that one. Well, that happened in the Corinthian church. It's not an excuse. We shouldn't drop the ball, but it happens. There was a rebellion against apostolic authority. Church members were taking each other to court. The church did not discipline members who had fallen into sin. There was a misunderstanding about spiritual gifts. There were abuses about the Lord's Supper. Remember that? There were abuses of spiritual liberties. The church was dealing with heresies concerning the resurrection. Other than that, this was the ideal church. There were saints. They were flawed. And yes, we are flawed too. But the message of the gospel is not flawed. Jesus Christ is not flawed. And we as a church, I as a pastor, am here to point you to the one that is perfect, the one that has grace upon grace, the one that has eternal life, the one that has the power of the Holy Spirit, to point you to him. That is my duty. And I hope that we will all do that and say, I will not quit church because Christ is the head of his church. The church is his body. I want to stick it out because in the church we have what is called the balm of Gilead. You know what that is? That is a source to go to for healing. You can find peace and forgiveness. You can find healing at the altar in the church. I love the church. I cannot quit. And I say today, I will not quit on church. Can you say that too? God bless you. Amen.